This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Oh, invite you to open up your copy of the Word of God this morning with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. This is the final sermon in our series, Encountering Jesus. Life is never the same. For the past 2+ months, we have seen people encounter Jesus or Jesus encounter people, and their lives were transformed forever. Some of the people had physical problems, not all of them, but some of them. But all of them definitely had spiritual problems, a major spiritual problem. They needed salvation that they could find only in Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me," and how true that is even to this day. These people that Jesus encountered had to realize that Jesus was truly the Son of God, and that He was the one that had the power to heal their sin-sick souls. Last Sunday morning, we saw the man who lived in the cemetery from Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Of all the people that Jesus encountered, this was the one man that most of us would run away from when it came to a chance to share the gospel. However, this was a man that desperately needed Jesus. In the passage of Scripture we looked at last week, we saw the before and the after of this man's life. What happened before, what he looked like, and what he looked like after he met Christ. As I said, he was what many would consider to be a lost cause. He lived in a cemetery. He wore no clothes. He ran about. He cut himself. He was possessed, Scripture says, with a great number of demons. And we asked this question as we began. What changes did Jesus bring to this man's life? We looked at 5 changes Jesus brought to the man that was possessed by demons. Number 1, Jesus changed where he lived. Before Christ, he lived in the tombs or in the cemetery. After Christ, after he met Jesus Christ, Jesus said, "Go home. I send you home. Go home and tell your family of what God has done." A second change, Jesus changed his behavior. Scripture tells us before Christ, he was a wild man. No man could tame him. And after that, after he met Jesus Christ, he was clothed. Scripture says he was sitting in his right mind. A third change that Jesus brought, Jesus changed his clothes. Scripture says that before, when he came to greet Jesus, that he had no clothes. Scripture says afterward that he was clothed. And more importantly, that he was clothed just physically. He was clothed spiritually. Scripture talks about being clothed in righteousness. He had a completely different look to him. He was a different man because of Jesus Christ. Number 4, we talk about the fact that Jesus changed his voice. Before, when Jesus spoke to him and asked a question, it was the demon that answered. When you come to the end, after he had met Jesus Christ, Scripture says he used his voice to praise God. And number 5, what we closed with was that Jesus changed this man's life forever. We know this because the man pleaded with Jesus to let him go with him. And Jesus said, no, you need to go home and tell others what God has done in your life. We close our time with this question: what kind of change do you need to let Jesus bring to your life? May God help us to proclaim the great things God has done for us to those around us who need to hear. You're in Luke chapter 19 by now. Would you look with me at verses 1 through 10? I'm going to begin reading this morning in verse number 1 and would invite you to join me in standing if you're able as we publicly honor the reading of God's Word. Follow along in your copy of God's Word beginning in verse 1 of Luke chapter 19. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." You may be seated. The man in this passage this morning is no stranger to any of us. Even from a young age, most of us, we have heard this story, the account of Zacchaeus. the man who was short in stature, but a man who was determined to see Jesus Christ. We immediately want to write this off in our minds as a story just simply for children. Something that we share with our kids. It's a neat little story. But the point is, the truth of what Scripture has to say applies to people of every age, of every spiritual maturity level. It applies to people that know Christ. It applies to people that don't know Christ. There's an application in it for everyone. And I want to share that with you this morning. You're going to see a man by the name of Zacchaeus who met Jesus, and his life would never be the same. And when you hear more about who Zacchaeus was, you'll understand what the change was. But before we get into that, let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning as we begin. Father, would you help us as we open up your word this morning? Father, through the Holy Spirit, would you give me the words to speak today that I might minister to the people that are here? Father, that you would use your word and the message that you've laid upon my heart to impact hearts and lives today with the message of Jesus Christ. Father, as we look at the life of Zacchaeus and we see a man who was changed after having interacted with Jesus, may it be a reminder for those of us that know Jesus Christ, the transformation process that took place when we came to understand who Jesus Christ was and what he had done for us. Father, if there be someone here today that has never accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, may the truth of God's word today and the story of Zacchaeus, may it come to light for them. And may they realize that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The man of short stature. The man of short stature. There's a story about a local fitness center which was offering $1,000 to anyone who could demonstrate that they were stronger than the man who owned the place. Here's how it worked. This rather large, muscular man that owned this fitness shop would take and he would squeeze the lemon into a glass as hard as he possibly could. After he was done, he would hand whatever the remains were of that lemon to the person that wanted to take this challenge. It was then that challenger's job to take that lemon and to squeeze out just one drop more of that into a cup. This was quite a challenge. People all around came. People of all different backgrounds. There were weightlifters that came and attempted this and failed. There were construction workers that came and attempted this. Strong men that failed. Even professional wrestlers. There were sports people that came. Everybody tried to squeeze one drop out of this lemon. But nobody could do it. One day, after this had gone on for quite a while and people had really given up hope, there was a man that came in, a short and a skinny guy, that came in and signed up for the contest. The gal behind the desk laughed, "Ha! And you're going to get a drop out of the lemon." Reluctantly, she called the owner, who proceeded to grab the lemon, to take it and to squeeze everything out. He handed this skinny, scrawny, short man the withered, wrinkled up lemon remains. The crowd's laughter quickly turned to silence as this man clenched his fist around the lemon and began to squeeze, and they could not believe their eyes as not one, but two, three, four, five, six drops of lemon juice came out of the lemon. The crowd cheered. The manager quickly began to get the money out of the safe which he had been saving and to hand the man the money. And upon handing the man the money, he asked the short guy, "What do you do for a living? Are you a lumberjack? Are you a weightlifter? What are you?" To which the short, skinny, scrawny man replied, "I work for the IRS." This morning we're focusing on a high-ranking IRS man who cheated not on his return, but on everyone else's. He had figured out a way to skim money off the top and to squeeze every last drop that he possibly could from people's wallets. Now you look, we're in Luke chapter 19 and verse 1, and we see that Jesus is passing through Jericho on his final trip to Jerusalem. This is the last trip. Jesus is very soon going to come to the cross. This is his last trip. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And he comes into contact with a man named Zacchaeus. And I made this morning refer to him as Zach just simply because his name is going to be used a lot. So we have Zacchaeus or Zach. And Jesus comes into contact with Zach, a very wealthy government man, from the top rung of the economic ladder, so to speak, the rich of the rich. And I want to keep this simple this morning, and I want to be able to have you follow me. So your outline this morning, I'm going to give you all three scenes in the account of Zacchaeus right away so that you'll listen to the message of God's Word. Three scenes in the account of Zacchaeus. The first one is this, the searching sinner. The searching sinner is point number one. That first scene is the searching sinner. The second scene is this, that of the seeking Savior. That of the seeking Savior. Jesus says, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. The seeking Savior. And number three, that third scene is the spectacular salvation. The spectacular salvation. The searching sinner, the seeking Savior, and the spectacular salvation. I want to start this morning with that first scene. Who was Zacchaeus? Why did he want to see Jesus? We're good at telling our kids, and I read this story to my daughter all the time, we're good at telling her as much as we know about Zacchaeus from the Scripture. He was a man of short stature. He climbed a tree because he wanted to see Jesus. But we have no idea why. Who was he? Who was Zacchaeus? Yes, it tells us in Scripture that he was a tax collector. We have very little understanding what that means. Until April comes around, don't we? And you file your taxes. And then you have a better understanding of who Zacchaeus is. But I want to share with you scene number one, the searching sinner this morning. Look at verses 2 through 4. It says, now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. I want you to underline that phrase, that he was rich. Here was a man who needed absolutely nothing. If he didn't have it, he could afford it. He had money coming out of his pockets. He didn't have enough places to put it because tax collectors were very corrupt. He was a rich man. Here's the thing. Even rich people need Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? You cannot buy Jesus Christ. Here's a man that was very rich. Look at verse 3. And he sought to see who Jesus was. But he could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and he climbed into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass by that way. The searching sinner. In verse 2, you see that Zacchaeus was a man of some prominence. His name in Hebrew, which is amazing, his name in Hebrew means pure or righteous. Stop and think about that for a moment. A tax collector being known as pure and righteous. He really lived up to that name, didn't he? But he was not thought of as being that by anyone around him. Not righteous in any way. As a tax collector, he worked for Rome and was considered a traitor by the Jewish people. The fact that he worked for the Roman IRS indicated to others that he was more interested in money than anything else. He is much like that of Matthew the tax collector. We put him in the same boat. People thought of them as a traitor. Zacchaeus was more than just an IRS agent, however. It says in our text of Scripture, he was the chief tax collector, not just a tax collector. He was the chief tax collector. He was in charge of all the agents and was able to take a cut of the commissions from those who collected taxes for him. He was the boss, and there were people that worked under him, and he could take what he wanted from them, and they could take what they wanted from the people, and what amount he set, the people underneath of him would have to go and get. He stood at the top of the pyramid, stuffing his pockets with shekels before they were sent on to Rome. If Rome charged a 5% tax, Zacchaeus may have collected 10% from the people. Jericho was a great place for Zacchaeus to be. Lots of people coming in and going out of the city on their way to Jerusalem for the Passover. What a way to make money. Jericho was considered the tax capital of Palestine, the center of the vast trade network that extended from Damascus to Egypt. And Zacchaeus was in charge of one of three tax offices in the entire country. And that may have possibly been where he had the best job of all of them. We don't know. But not surprisingly, the last part of verse 2 tells us that he was wealthy. But he was a renegade in the eyes of the religious people. He would have been thought of about as finely as a high-level drug dealer today. In fact, in the minds of people, tax collectors were often linked with the following people: murderers, adulterers, robbers, and other sinners. Tax collectors were not new to Jesus, though. Early on in his ministry, Jesus had attracted, and worse yet, in the eyes of the Pharisees, had received them warmly. Luke chapter 5 and verse 3, we don't have time to go there this morning, and you could look at that text of Scripture. Jesus was accused in that passage for eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. And those two terms were almost synonymous to the Pharisees, tax collectors and sinners. There was hardly a life form more offensive than a tax collector. In verse 3, we notice that while Zacchaeus was very wealthy and successful by the world's standards, he knew there was something missing. Look at verse number 3. There was a man in verse number 2 named Zacchaeus, a chief tax collector, and he was rich. In our society today, that's where we'd stop reading. He's got everything he needs. There's not a thing else that he could possibly want or possibly desire that he could not afford. But you look at the first word of verse number 3. It's a conjunction. It's an and. It's a contrasting statement to what's said in verse number 2. He has all this, but there's something else. Verse 3. This man is successful, but he knows something's missing. Look at verse 3. And he sought to see who Jesus was. Even today, if people are honest, they will admit there's something more to life than making money and having possessions. Amen? There is something more than that. And Zacchaeus knew it. He just didn't know where it could be found. But notice what it says in verse 3. Wording is very important. Notice that it doesn't say that Zacchaeus just wanted to see Jesus. I just want to see this Jesus. I want to see his picture. I want to see him. Notice verse number 3. Very specific wording. And he sought to see who Jesus was. That's very important. To see who Jesus was. Not just he sought to see Jesus. You can look at a picture of a person and understand very little. But you can go to a person, and you can engage with a person, and you can interact with a person, and you can find out who that person is. Lest you think this morning that Zacchaeus just wanted a mere glimpse of Jesus. He wanted to see him. He wanted to interact with him. He wanted to get to know who he was. Look at the passage that follows, or that's before this. Look at verses 35 through 43 of chapter 18. There's a blind man that gets healed. A blind man gets his sight. No doubt this had gotten back to Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus had heard that Jesus had done this miracle. And whether it was curiosity, whatever it was, something sparked an interest in Zacchaeus to go see who Jesus was. He wanted to figure out what made Jesus different from everyone else. He was drawn to this man who had just given sight to the blind beggar on the outskirts of Jericho. Now this healer is walking through his own town. And he may not have fully understood what was going on in his heart, but Zacchaeus was desperate. He had a desperate need to get to Jesus. He probably couldn't even explain what drew him to see who Jesus was. Zacchaeus had at least two problems that day. Number one was this: he was a short man. Scripture tells us that he was short of stature. I picture him in verse number 3. It says, so he sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd. I have this picture of Zacchaeus trying to see Jesus, and it looks something like Tigger off of Winnie the Pooh. You know, trying to jump over and see over people's shoulders. Where is he? I can't see him. And he's looking as best as he can to try and see. But everybody in front of him is just too tall. Evidently, they didn't have a rule about short people in the front. But he's trying his best. He's trying to see, and he just can't. And as I thought about that a little bit more, him trying to see, the crowds are pressing in. There's no way for him to get close enough to Jesus. In a large crowd like this, no doubt there were people that knew Zacchaeus. They knew that he was a tax collector, and those unhappy taxpayers took out their frustrations on him. You don't think that somebody gave him an accidental elbow or a shove? I highly doubt that. They despised tax collectors, and they knew who Zacchaeus was. He had a second problem, though, and that was spiritual. Zacchaeus' sins were keeping him from Jesus. It wasn't just his stature, it was his sins. Isaiah 59 and verse 2 says this, "Our iniquities have separated us from God." We're all separated from God. Sin separates. Not only was Zacchaeus of short stature, he, like us, couldn't measure up to God's standards. He fell short. He came up short in a spiritual sense, before he could ever enter into a relationship with God. Somebody has said he was short on integrity and tall on sin. He was a thief, a robber, and we would call him a sinner, just like every one of us. That's who Zacchaeus was. Verse number 4, and I love verse number 4. Look at this. "So he ran ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way." And we say, wow, this guy is resourceful, isn't he? He can't see over anybody. He can't see around. He's looking. He can't see Jesus. So he comes up with a plan B. Where is Jesus going? And he looks and he sees the sycamore tree. And he knows Jesus is going to go by the sycamore tree. And it reminds me of something a friend of mine used to say when I would play basketball with him. Verse 4 does. This friend of mine, his name was Michael. And he was a very short stature, shorter than me, even in high school. He would always grin and he would say this when we played basketball, "I may be short, but I'm not slow." And there was many a game he would beat me. Zacchaeus was short, but he wasn't slow. Look at verse number 4. He ran ahead and he climbed up into the sycamore tree to see him. He ran ahead of the crowd looking for a way to see Jesus. And this picture is a bit amusing, isn't it? First of all, it would have been considered undignified for a rich man to run. That was a no-no. You did not run. And here he is, he's running. Number 1. Secondly, I don't know about you, but it seems funny to me that this wealthy man would shimmy up a tree to see Jesus. Stop and think about that for a moment. How many royalties do you see shimmy up a telephone pole? Nobody does that. And everybody knew Zacchaeus. Here he is, no doubt, a wealthy man. He's known as a wealthy man, and he's climbing trees. Sycamore trees often grew by the side of the road and had branches that grew out horizontally from the trunk, which would give him a good view of Jesus. And I thought about this rich man climbing. No doubt he's probably dressed nice. He probably snagged his cloak on some of the branches, but that did not slow him down. Maybe he fell a couple of times. We don't know. But he was determined to see Jesus and frankly didn't care what others thought of his sprinting or his climbing. And here's the thing. I want to share with you this morning because this is the part that applies to believers. When was the last time you were that enthusiastic about Jesus Christ? When was the last time you were so enthusiastic about Jesus Christ that you'd do something crazy like climb a tree? In a spiritual sense. When was the last time you were that fired up? He was fired up. He didn't care. I want to see Jesus, and nobody and nothing is going to stop me. If all believers had that mindset of Jesus Christ, we'd be a different kind of people. Zacchaeus didn't allow anything, not the crowd, not his condition, to stand between him and his desire to see the Lord. What about you? Do you care enough about the condition of your soul to pay whatever price is necessary to be right with God? Are you willing to let that little pet sin control you? Are you ready to walk away from the crowd in order to see Jesus? Are you ready to run to Him? Number two, that second scene in the account of Zacchaeus, the seeking Savior. Look at verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and He saw Him and He said to Him, Zacchaeus, we say, come down. I'm going to your house today. It says, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Verse 5, we see that while Zacchaeus may have been searching, it was really Jesus who was searching. Look at verse 10. Jesus reiterates that. For the Son of Man came to seek. As much as Zacchaeus was seeking the Lord was seeking Zacchaeus. Look at verse 5. Jesus gets to the spot, and He looks up in the tree. I wonder, would you laugh? Just kind of sarcastically. Here is a rich, dignified man, well-dressed, well-respected, looking at you from a tree. Above you. I think I would. But Jesus says to him, Zacchaeus, come down. Come down. I'm going to go to your house today. Jesus took note of Zacchaeus, although we're not told why. He's got all these people, these crowds of people following him, the people that Zacchaeus couldn't get through, around, or over. And for whatever reason, Jesus looks up in that tree with everything else going around. We don't know why. He took notice of Zacchaeus. He stopped, He looked up, He called him by name, and He told him that He's going to come to his house. And again, we see that while Jesus was sat with His face toward the cross, He's headed to Jerusalem. He's going to the cross. That He stops and He ministers to a man by the name of Zacchaeus, a sinner. He knew right where Zacchaeus was because He knew all about him. He was filled with compassion toward him. Was Jesus watching Zacchaeus the whole time He climbed that tree? I don't know. But He knew He climbed the tree and He knew He would be there. This is how it also happens, and it always happens this way. Jesus makes the first move by coming to the dead sinner, and He offers life through Himself. We'd never be able to get to Jesus unless He came to us first, right? We love Him, Scripture says, because He first loved us. And then He gives Zacchaeus a twofold command. Come down immediately. Get out of the tree. You ever corrected your kids for getting into something? Rachel loves to get into stuff. We find boxes of Kraft macaroni and cheese everywhere in our house. She'll get in the pantry, she'll take one, she'll walk through the house, she'll hide it, and then she'll go get another one and do the same thing. So oftentimes at meals, we spend 30 minutes looking for a box of macaroni and cheese. She likes to hide things. And if you catch her opening the pantry and you say, get out of there now! Okay, what did I do wrong? I kind of get the idea that Jesus didn't do that with Zacchaeus. He said, get down now. I'm going to go to your house. You've got my attention. I'm going to go to your house. Get out of the tree right now. There's always a sense of urgency about following Christ, isn't there? 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Can you imagine what must have been going through the minds of those that are walking with Jesus that day? How did Jesus know this guy? Why did Jesus stop under this particular tree? Why did Jesus want this sinner to come down right away? Who was this crazy guy up in the tree anyway? The questions just would have been flowing. And then Jesus gives the second part of this command. I must stay at your house today. I want you to underline the word stay. Because the word stay is very important when you think about who Zacchaeus was. Why did Jesus express the necessity of going to the house of Zacchaeus? Why the must? The Pharisees and the religious leaders would say that because Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector, he was a sinner. Such a person should never be invited into your home. One should certainly not enter their home as a guest. and you were especially forbidden to eat their food. I learned a long time ago from my parents, who raised me well and learned and taught me manners over the course of my life, you never invite yourself over to someone's house, right? And I would argue with my head, well, why? It's not a big deal. I found my proof text right here. Look at verse number 5. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Jesus is the great example, right? That's what my parents always taught me. So, Dad, I can invite myself over. Jesus invites himself over to Zacchaeus' house. I'm going to go to your house. And it's not specifically stated, but I'm going to eat your food. Jesus invites himself over for dinner. It's the only instance in the four Gospels where we read that Jesus invited himself to someone's home for a meal. It's not a real strong case. But Jesus must stay at his house because it pictures what his earthly ministry is all about. He came to save sinners from their sins. We need to get to number 3 this morning and be done. Look at verses 6 through 10. So he made haste and he came down and he received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore unto him fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus didn't waste any time getting out of that tree. Verse 6 says that he came down at once. I don't know whether Jesus said jump, and he jumped, or what, but he got down right away and he welcomed Jesus joyfully with great excitement. He got way more than he asked for. All he wanted was a look. All he wanted was to see who he was. And now he's coming over for dinner. Can you imagine that? Going to some kind of a big, huge, big wig, important people type of event, and that person is there that you've always wanted to meet, you've always wanted to talk to, and that person says, hey, guess what? I'll come over to your house. What? But all I got is frozen pizza. That's okay, I'm going to come over. But you don't like frozen pizza. That's okay, it doesn't matter. I'm going to come to your house. I don't know about Zacchaeus, but if he was married, his wife was not happy. But here was this opportunity to have Jesus at his house. And he's excited. I'd be excited if I was Zacchaeus. As I said, the same excitement that he had for Jesus when he climbed the tree is the same excitement he had when he came down from the tree. Notice it hasn't changed. He's overwhelmed with joy. The word gladly carries the idea of jubilant exultation. He just can't stop smiling. He's happy. He gets Jesus. He gets what he wanted. He's going to get to talk to him. He's going to get to see who he is. This is a similar response to the blind man in Luke 18 and verse 43. It says that he praised God. We don't think about joy being one of the key themes found in Luke's gospel, but it's mentioned over 20 times in one form or another. And I wonder, what would it take for us to become more filled with glad and joyful praise towards God? With all that God has done for us, we ought to be exuberant with joy. You ought to be an overflowing, joyful person. Not happy, joyful. Because joy is found in Christ. Friends, let's learn from this example. When people encounter Christ, they broke out into joyful praise. That should be reflected in our daily lives and when we gather together for corporate worship.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.